In the name of Jesus Christ, our loving, intimate husband to us, the bride of the church of Christ, dear redeemed bride. Half in the bag. That's how one woman described her husband recently. Half in the bag. Her only complaint was that it was Friday night, she had to work and wasn't there to be with him, half in the bag. Friday night, drinking in the northern suburbs of America could be just as well back in Ephesus in ancient times. Same problem. Christians surrounded by people who didn't really have anything better to do, and so the Lord's apostle talked to the believers after laying the groundwork for this in the earlier chapters. As for you, you're dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, enemies of God, objects of wrath, but you're saved by grace alone. He gives the faith to receive it. And then after laying all that down, saved by grace, God's undeserved love in Christ, he finally gets to the sanctification part, the holy life that God wants us to live. And this is in a section that starts back in chapter 4, I think helpfully titled in the New International Version as Living as Children of Light. The Lord's Apostle says, chapter 4, verse 17, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, since you're believers in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." The sensual life will never satisfy. Left to ourselves, we sinners default to death in darkness unless the Holy Spirit shines the light of truth into our souls. So you heard last week how he advances this thought of living as children of light into chapter 5, verse 18, where he says, don't get drunk on wine. Some other way than half in the bag on Friday night. Here's a better way. Fill up with the Holy Spirit. You heard that last week. Filling up with the Holy Spirit means speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In our English Bibles, we have to put periods and commas and paragraph breaks and even section headings there. But this verse that begins our text today is transitional. Going from general to Christians to saying to all Christians, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is what you're doing as you're filling up with the Holy Spirit. And then going into the specifics as the Lord shines the light of his truth into our hearts and says to all of us, something about subjection, submission, that beautiful word that you find illustrated in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was on his way to the cross and praying for his heavenly Father to give him some other way and said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He submits to his heavenly Father's will. Jesus submitted. It's the same word in the Greek when the Lord says to all of us, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Shine in Christ-like submission. Wives to husbands as to the Lord. Do the names Bobby Riggs and Billie Jean King mean anything to you? I see a few looks of recognition. Problem is, it's ancient history by now. We're talking 1973. Bobby Riggs had been the world champion tennis player in 1939 at the age of 16, but by 1973, the man is 55 years old and bragging that as a man, because he's a man, he can beat any woman athlete in anything, especially the woman champion, 3 times Wimbledon champion, Billie Jean King. And he's in the media, some of you may remember that, just bragging this up. It just, to me, seemed kind of contrived even at the time. But he was bragging about being a man, women are weak, so they called it the Battle of the Sexes. 1973, September 20th, Houston Astrodome, the largest live audience to see a tennis match up to that point. 50 million viewers, as near as they could tell on the TV. 55-year-old man who absolutely is sure that he can beat this 29-year-old woman champion because he's a man. 6-4, 6-3, 6-3. She beat him in three straight sets. And afterwards, he said, she was too good, too fast. Every passing shot I threw at her, she handled it and made a play out of it. What just seems ironic, interesting to me, is that when Bobby Riggs died of prostate cancer in 1995, do the math, 73 to 95, Billie Jean King said of him, he was a good friend for the last 25 years. Does that not take you to about 3 years before the match? When he's in the media saying all this stuff? He was a good friend 25 years ago and did more for women's athletics probably than most men did because, as they said, he found out the talent wasn't gender specific all the time across the board. My question to you as fellow Christians would be this. Why does it take a battle of the sexes to prove something like that? Was he not off the wall in what he said, and didn't everybody know it? Why does it take a battle of the sexes? Well, the same reason that if you would look, let's say, at another historic time, the Second World War, when the Alcan Highway was built from Washington State up through Canada and into Alaska because the Japanese were actually attacking the Aleutian Islands, there were regiments of soldiers up there working round the clock in the midnight sun to put that road in. But if you look at the historic pictures, you will not see the face, I'm told, of one single African American among them. Even though the black regiment, working kind of secretly to the north, finished first. It's our prosopon problem. Prosopon, the Greek name for face. It's the New Testament word that the Holy Spirit uses when he says, God does not have a prosopon problem. He doesn't look at the face. We do. We have a prosopon problem that goes way back, which God does not have, and it's this problem with favoritism, or looking at the outward appearance instead of what God does is looking at the heart. It's our prosopon problem that would tell me that all my sisters in Christ here sitting today will not naturally, according to your sinful nature, have any use for this command of God. It's going to bother you. According to your old sinful nature. You can't help it. I just find it interesting the way the Lord puts this across. I hadn't noticed this until I was looking closely at these words in the Greek original this week. He knows something that it took me quite a few years in the ministry to realize, the difference between dealing with men and women. This indirect approach that works so much better with my sisters in Christ, as opposed to the very direct approach that we need to use with men. The Lord God here knows, looking deep into your heart and soul, dear sisters in Christ, that if you had been in the Garden of Eden instead of Eve, you would have done the same thing she did. You would have forgotten that Adam was created first, that you were taken from him and made for him, that this was God's divine design, and you would have led the way as she did, forgetting what the Lord had said and commanded, seeking this godlike promise that the devil said, if you'll just eat this forbidden fruit, you'll be like God. You would have done it too. That sinful pride, which we all now have, men and women alike, would have caused you to lead and want him to follow and to set aside the order of creation if it got in the way and not submit. I just find it interesting that in order to find out exactly what the Lord's command is for you as his daughter of the Most High God, if you look in the original, you have to go back to the earlier part of the sentence. It's there in the context. In English, we have to translate, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. But in the original Greek, you'd read, women, to your men as to the Lord. And you'd say, to your men what? You would have to go back to the earlier part of that command and say, where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You'd have to look at Jesus in order to see this command, because the Lord knows that this word has been misused. It has been an excuse for abuse and wickedness on the part of men. So you don't find it there, right at that point, next to the woman. And likewise, it happens twice. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also women to their men, wives to their husbands, and everything. Wives to their husbands what? You have to go back and look at Christ. The fact of the matter is that if you look at your husband, you will never find a good reason to obey this command of God. You will never find in that sinful man that you were living with your knight in shining armor, except maybe for brief moments. Your knight in shining armor, the one who here is said the Savior of the church, is only the Lord Christ. This is the one who looks deep into your heart and is not troubled when you cry and don't know why. He just cares. He's the one who looks deep into your heart and soul and sees that hurt and every reason for it, even when you don't understand why you're hurt so bad you could spit. But he knows. And while everyone else is going out, this Lord Christ that God wants to have as your focus is the one that's coming in when everyone else is leaving. He is the one who, with his holy precious blood, gave the ultimate sacrifice to wash away your rebellion, your unsubmissive spirit, your stubbornness, wash it all away and say forgiven, and to plead your case before the throne of God in heaven for every time you still cannot be the Christian woman that you want to be in any aspect, because we are sinners and would be under God's wrath if not for this Lord Christ. So in the theme and parts, I left the word out too. Shine in Christ-like submission, you Christians, wives to husbands, as to the Lord. And that last statement, as to the Lord, has both a positive and a negative slant to it, and we need to learn both. If we let our sinful nature set aside any command of the Lord God instead of seeing here our sin so we can see our Lord Christ and his forgiveness and then obey in joy as Jesus did, Father, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. If we disobey these commands of the Lord, it's the Lord Christ we are disobeying, not some hard-headed preacher or church body that happens to stick with the words as they are in the Scripture. It's the Lord Christ. But this is also your defense. This is your protection. That if that sinful man with whom you are living keeps saying, stick your hand in the fan because I said so, you can look at other passages in Scripture where the Holy Spirit speaks to us and say, wait a minute, we've got two principles going here. I want to be an obedient wife, a submissive wife, but my God says, take care of your body. It's the Holy Spirit's temple. And you can have the wisdom, as women in the Bible did, like Abigail. I won't tell you that whole story, but 1 Samuel 25, look up Abigail in your Bible and see what she did. She is a beautiful, God-fearing woman with lots of power from God. She had that beautiful, Christ-like submission shining in her life in spite of her circumstances. A beautiful, indirect way of getting to that so that you look at Christ. And much different than the Lord deals with us as men. Brothers, I've often said in our Board for Lay Ministry meetings, maybe not so recently as I did early on, that sometimes working with the men in committees is like my memories of herding range bulls out in South Dakota, trying to get all these range bulls from the far corners of a ranch all to walk together in the same direction when they're all used to fighting for their own territory. You do have to deal more directly with men. And I think there's a Prosopon caricature out there on the internet that some of you probably sent it to me. I'm sure you've seen it. It's a cartoon of the difference between the image of a man and an image of a woman as they see themselves in the mirror. And have you seen that one? You've got the two from behind, and you're looking at the back of a gorgeous woman, just beautiful, shapely, looking in the mirror, and you see her image in the mirror, and she's fat and ugly and just awful. That's the way she sees herself in the mirror, in spite of the fact that she's gorgeous. On the other side, you've got a gross picture from the back of this fat, slobby man, just sweat dripping off him, his shorts hiked up way too far, the fat hanging over the waistband, and the headband around, and you look in the mirror for the guy. You know what he's seeing? Tarzan. So, I'm 55. I don't care if she is 29. There was just too much truth in what Bobby Riggs kept saying. Too much of that male chauvinist pig, that sinfulness. And so the Lord has to drum that out of us, and he does not go around through the back door or gently come at us as men. He comes right between the eyes where we need it. He speaks directly to us when he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There are times when a God-fearing man will look at the gifts that God has given his wife and say, you know what? She's better at the checkbook than I am. She's better at those things than I am. Why is this a problem? She's your other half, your better half. That's the way the Lord would have us look at it. And he says, men, and I think we have to take this more generally here because he's leading toward a specific at the very end of the section. But I think there's a reason why, where Christianity goes, there's a different view of men toward women, where women are put on a higher plane among Christian men, loved and respected. I think if we read this as it is in the literal Greek, it would say, men, agape love. This is not Hollywood love. But men, agape love your women, just as Christ loved the church. That would include mothers, sisters in Christ, women that you know at work. It's this type of thing that holds the door for her, to let her in first. It's what we see here when men get up and let their wives go first or their girlfriends go first and they come next. It's not like you've got to do it that way. It's just an attitude that the Lord wants us to have as we look at this wonderful gift that God created from man's side. Not from his feet to be walked on, you remember that one, not from his head to rule over him, but from his side, to live beside him in harmony. It's that beautiful view that we have as we look at Christ and the way he loves his church, the agape love that gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You want that wife to be beautiful, then treat her the way Christ treats the church. These are hard passages for me to preach. As a sinful man, I look at so many failures on my part in this, and I have no one to blame but this old sinful heart of mine. This is the mirror of the law that condemns me for my sin. And I would hope that all my brothers would recognize that in themselves too. But this is why it is such a wonderful blessing to know Christ was sent to be my Lord and Savior, my husband, as his bride, the church, to die for me and my rebellion. My stubbornness, my sin, my chauvinism, my pride, all that bitterness and anger. It's that the Lord crucified on the cross, and in the same way, husbands ought to agape love their wives as their own bodies. After all, no one ever yet hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it. Literally, it means keeps it warm. Feeds it and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And then it gets down to that specific. where the Lord shows this as a very specific application of when it says everything is okay. Everything is all right. God's beautiful description of the act of marriage, quoting from Moses in Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and literally be glued to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's God's way. It's his beauty. But it is interesting to me how all of this leads up to that. There's so much more there than Hollywood can depict. There's so much there that needs submission in the heart of a man in order to have agape love for his wife. I'll give you an example. In a few minutes, we're going to sing that familiar, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And I've told you over and over again, this is from Psalm 51 that tells us this was written by David under inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah the Hittite. Some of you may know that this king was supposed to have been off to war. He stayed home lazy, got a soldier's wife pregnant, tried to cover it up, not just by killing that soldier, but his whole regiment. All of them went into the hot part of the battle and died. And that first son conceived in adultery died. And David said, "I can go to him, but he cannot come to me." He put him in the hands of the Lord, and after confessing his sin to the prophet Nathan, saying and admitting, "I deserve to die," he heard the gospel from Nathan that said, "You will not die. The Lord has put away your sin. But because you did this in secret, the Lord will show in public the disgrace in your family that will never leave." The violence and the bloodshed was with David for the rest of his earthly life. But David believed the gospel. And instead of responding in typical male fashion and looking at Bathsheba as the reason why he fell and being bitter and angry against her, he believed the gospel and comforted his wife. He comforted Bathsheba, and they had two more sons or more, but two that figure into Scripture. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, genealogy of Jesus Christ. From David and Bathsheba, living in gospel forgiveness, the submission shining Christ-like, comes the Christ. Matthew's genealogy says the name Solomon right after David. He's the next king. The legal line, as we understand, through stepfather Joseph. Luke chapter 3, the name after David is Nathan. Also a son of Bathsheba and David. In the bloodline, as we understand, through Mother Mary. Is that not ironic? Is that not beautiful? The gospel that says, men, it is sin to be bitter and angry against your wife, to blame her for your problems, even when she hurts you. What is that penny debt compared to the $1 trillion debt you owe God for all the sins that you've committed against him? Do we have to talk about the alcohol abuse, the foul mouth, the selfish thinking of yourself and your plans and not her? But it's all forgiven. It's washed away in the blood of great David's greater son, the one that came from David and Bathsheba twice, so to speak. The one who sent his Holy Spirit and shines this light into our hearts so that we do not need to live in darkness. He who ended the battle between us and God by washing away the sin that caused it wants to have peace in the end of the battle of the sexes. If we will only look at Christ and not each other, we will see in him the beautiful Christ-like submission that is our forgiveness, that is our righteousness, that is our power for wives to husbands as to the Lord, and husbands for wives as Christ loved the church. In his grace and mercy, may God make it so and beautiful as it is. Amen. Please rise.